Well, I want to welcome everybody here today in the room, also our multi-sites that are joining us, those on the stream and on TV. We are in the middle of a series called Here We Go Again. We just keep doing the same things over and over again. How in the world do we break the pattern? How do we break the cycle? Let's get into the message today. It was years ago, my kids came to me and they said that they wanted a dog. Well, I did not want a dog because I know the damage that a dog can do to a house. But my three girls, let me show you a picture of them. My three girls at the time, they all looked at me so very sad. They said, "Please, Dad, please, we'll never ask for another thing the rest of our life if you'll just let us have a dog." And how in the world could you say no to those three beautiful faces? Well, to be honest with you, it wasn't hard at all to say no to them. So mom got involved, and you know how the old saying goes, happy wife leads me to continue to lead my life. That's what that means right there. And so she said, "I think we ought to get a dog." And I said, "You know what? I was thinking the same thing. We ought to get a dog. That sounds like a good plan." And so we went and got a dog. We got a wiener dog. Here's a picture of the dog. I hate that dog, I'd be honest with you. That's a wiener dog. I called it the demon dog. We named it Miley because Hannah Montana and Miley Cyrus, that aged well, didn't it? I tell you what. So we named the dog Miley, and sure enough, that little dog came home and was just wreaking havoc everywhere. It found some loose spots on the carpet in three different rooms and made these huge holes. It tore up my patio furniture. Have you ever seen a dog eat patio furniture? I have, and the dog's name is Miley. She even chewed on my wrought iron fence. What dog in their right mind chews on wrought iron? But she ruined my wrought iron fence. All told, she did $8,000 worth of damage. Well, she lived to be 14 years old, and then she died and went to hell. I'm sorry. I didn't mean it. I mean, she went to Rainbow Bridge. She went to Rainbow Bridge. No, she went to hell. I'm certain of that. She went to hell. She was a messenger of Satan. I'll tell you that right now. That dog was crazy. All that dog ever thought about was food. From early in the morning till late at night, when she wake up, she looking for food. When we put her outside, she was searching for food. When we'd sit down to the table, she would be begging for food. I remember one time we took her to Kansas City with us, and we were visiting my parents and Christy's parents while we were there, and Christy's parents had a couple of Boston Terriers, and they left food in the garage. They never thought anything about it because the Boston Terriers didn't seem to care about it. But Miley found the food unbeknownst to us. I kid you not, it was about a 10-pound bag of food. I think about a pound was missing from it, but when Miley got done, there was about a pound left to go. That's all she ate almost 8 pounds of food. You ever seen that commercial Ballpark Franks? They plump when you cook them. You ever heard that? Well, my wiener dog plumped when she cooked herself. I mean, she was fried as fried could be. The funniest thing was watching her have to get rid of all the food, because for the next 3 days, she was outside and she pooped and she pooped and she pooped. She cried when she pooped. Now, why in the world am I telling you this story? Well, the one thing that Miley thought was going to be bring her pleasure, in the end, pun intended, left her nothing but pain. And so it is with your life and mine. The things that we think are going to bring about pleasure, in the end, they just bring about pain. So today we're going to look at lust, because this is one of those things that raises its ugly head again and again and again. And just when you think you've defeated it, it comes at you again and gives you the opportunity to play the part of the fool. So I'm working on this message, and I'm thinking to myself, what person should we study when it came to lust? And of course, there's lots of people in the Bible that crashed and burned when it came to this one. Godly people, right? You got David. A man after God's own heart goes out on the balcony. It was the time when kings were supposed to go off to war. He doesn't go off to war. Sees this woman named Bathsheba. He likes it. He loves it. He wants some more of it. And so he calls her in. He has sex with her. She gets pregnant to cover up what they've done. They bring the husband in. Eventually, David has the husband murdered to cover over his sin. I would say that lust got the best of him, wouldn't you? How about Samson, strongest man ever, right? Made a covenant with God, and he was going to be strong and strong for God. But one of the things we read about when we read the story of Samson, he never took his relationship with God seriously. He never kept his covenant with God. He didn't take that seriously as well. And he loved women, didn't he? And there was one particular woman by the name of Delilah, and she begged and pleaded with him, tell me this is the source of your strength. Tell me the secret to your strength. And he said, well, someone cuts my hair. And sure enough, the Philistines stormed in because she told him. They cut his hair. They tied him down. They threw him in prison. They gouged out his eyes. And as his hair begins to grow, he begins to repent of his sin, and he asks God for strength one more time to kill the Philistines, and he pushes down the pillars, and he commits suicide. That would be another person who fell victim to lust. Let me give you another one, Solomon, David's son. You think he would have learned lessons from his dad, but he did not. He saw his dad marry several women. He saw that that didn't work out so good. But rather than learning from that, he decided to do exactly what his dad did, but only on steroids. Solomon had 600 wives and 400 concubines. He had 1,000 women. Now, the Bible says he was the wisest guy, but let's just say it for what it is. That's just plain stupid right there. You put 1,000 women under the roof of one house. This is like the bachelor on steroids. This is cray-cray right here. That's what that is. And the Bible says that those foreign women led him astray from the one true God. So I thought, well, we could learn some lessons from those who did it wrong. But then I thought, no, let's learn some lessons today from someone who did it right. Someone who actually took on this giant and was able to overcome it. Of course, we're talking about Joseph. And his story is found in Genesis chapter 39. Let me set the story up for you. When Joseph was 17 years old, he was sold into slavery by his own brothers. His brothers hated him. His dad favored Joseph over all the other brothers, even gave Joseph a richly ornamented robe, and Joseph wore that robe everywhere he went. So his brothers despised him. So one day when Joseph comes on the fields to check on his brothers, they see him coming. They say, let's just do away with it. They tie him up. They throw him down into a pit. They have lunch, and they're discussing how they're going to get rid of this kid. And they think they're going to murder him. They think that's the best plan. Just kill him and bury him out here. No one will ever know. But then some slave traders come by, and they get the bright idea to sell their brother into slavery. So Joseph is sold. Next thing this poor kid knows at the age of 17 is that he's lost his home. He's lost his family, he's lost his culture, and now he's going to live in a place where he doesn't understand the culture and he doesn't understand the language. And there he's sold off to a master by the name of Potiphar. Let's look at it. Genesis 39, verse 1. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. Now, this is where Joseph's going to live from the age of 17 to 28. So Joseph comes to live with Potiphar. What do we know about Potiphar? We know he's the captain of the guard. What would be the equivalent of that today? He'd be the head of the CIA. He'd be the head of the Secret Service. This is not a man to be messed with. This is a man of power, a man of position. This is a military man, and he's a wealthy man. He has a large household. Most scholars estimate he has 100 slaves, over 100 slaves working for him. And so he begins to notice over time that it seems like something supernatural is happening with Joseph. Everything he entrusts to his care, Joseph does with excellence, does it better than anybody else. And so eventually he puts Joseph in charge of everything. The Bible says the only thing that Potiphar concerned himself with was what he was going to have to eat that night. So age 17 to 28, Joseph is working and growing in the ranks. Now, at the age of 28, something significant happens. Look at this, verse 6. Now, Joseph was well-built and handsome. And after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, come to bed with me. Now, Potiphar's wife is a very subtle woman, isn't she? You can hardly tell what it is that she wants. Now, here's what's interesting. Joseph finds himself in a situation that has nothing to do with what he's done. You see, lust came looking for him. Isn't that the way it is today? You can be minding your own business, just hanging out, not having a thought or a care, and you're driving down the road. Let me talk to the guys here for a second. Driving down the road, and all of a sudden there's a billboard up there with a scantily clad woman, and all of a sudden your mind goes to a place you know it shouldn't go. And it just hits you out of the blue. You didn't anticipate it. You didn't think you were going to see it, but there it was. Or you're on ESPN or Fox Sports and you're looking for a score and there's something flashing. There's an advertisement there and there's this beautiful woman and your mind goes to a place that you never anticipated that it was going to go. You can be scrolling, can't you, on the Facebook and the Instagram. You can be scrolling through the different reels and the videos and all of a sudden one picture comes up. Or one video comes up of something suggestive, and you have a moment of weakness, and you linger at the picture, you linger at the video, and because of algorithms today, because you lingered, guess what's coming the rest of the way? They're gonna start filling it with more images, and more videos are gonna come your direction because you lingered on this one. You didn't go looking for lust. Lust came looking for you. And nowadays, there's more opportunities to blow it than ever before. Let me give you some startling statistics. Did you know that the largest consumers of internet porn are kids ages 12 to 17? Now, your kids, let me talk to parents for a second, probably have a smartphone. That might not be smart on your part. Do you check it? Do you check the history? Are you familiar with all of the apps? I mean, when I was a kid, we had to work for our porn. You don't have to work for it anymore. Remember the scrambled channels? Every guy's like,
yeah, I do remember that. I'd be standing in front of the TV for an hour waiting for that one moment, I tell you.
Don't have to work for it anymore. And kids are consuming it. What do you think that's doing to their brain? Don't tell me it's not a big deal. Because you and I know study after study after study has shown that it's a huge deal. And then you hand that to them with no safeguards to it. And then you wonder why they're involved in those things. And do you understand the cycle? Let me give you some more. 90% of children ages 8 to 16, 90% of children ages 8 to 16 have viewed pornography online. Among teens, two of the top five most searched words on the internet are sex and porn. Now, some of us are sitting here, you're shaking your heads, this is terrible right here. Yeah, it is terrible. So, I mean, I'm glad you're talking about this, Todd, because this is a big issue for young men. This is a big issue for men in general, and no doubt it is. But you ready for the largest growing population demographic when it comes to pornography today? It's women. Women are downloading this stuff. Women are now looking at this stuff as well. And if they're not downloading it, if they're not looking at images, not looking at pictures, not looking at videos, then they're reading about it. You ever been to Barnes & Noble, the romantic novel section? You ever seen a guy in that section? No, I've never seen a guy in that section, you know, perusing romantic novels. But there's lots of women there. So it might not be visual. It might just be emotional. Have you picked up a women's magazine lately? There's no shame in those magazines. They'll talk about anything. They'll talk about everything. And they'll get quite graphic while doing it. So this is a major issue, isn't it? Because the opportunity to lust is everywhere. Well, guess what? Joseph wasn't looking for it. It came looking for him. Potiphar's wife said, come to bed with me.
Let's get it on. Let's get on.
Can you imagine how tempting this must have been? Now, you might have never been in this kind of situation, but I bet you've been in tempting situations. What did you do? Well, I tell you what most of us do. We justify it. We rationalize it. We con ourselves into believing that it's not that big of a deal. Can you imagine Potiphar? I just imagine that Potiphar says to Joseph, hey, no one's ever going to know. I'm not going to tell anybody. And you deserve a break. We deserve some pleasure. I think you're attracted to me. I'm attracted to you. What's the big deal? And if Potiphar's wife wasn't saying those things, Joseph was saying those things in his head. The things that you've said in your head. The ways that you and I have tried to twist it. And how many times have we tried to twist it? And we try to convince ourselves and we try to con ourselves. Like, it's just this one time. No one's ever going to know. It's not that big of a deal. Some of us, we got this down so well that we'll even bring God into it. And we'll act like it's God's will that we involve ourselves in something like this. Because I could just imagine if Joseph was looking for a way to do it, he could have said, you know, God, you brought me to this house. And maybe you brought me here for this woman for such a time as this. Could it be that you brought me here so I might be a friend to her and help her through her loneliness? Oh, God, it's not my fault. You're the one that did it. You ever played that game? I can't even tell you the number of guys that have come to me and said, well, I had the affair because I thought that was God's will. And I'm like, what Bible are you reading from, man? This is what they always say to me. It just ticks me off. They say, well, God wants me to be happy. Where do you see that? Because there's no place in Scripture where God says, hey, I'm just really working hard to make you happy. He didn't care about your happiness. Do you understand that? So don't be so disillusioned when you're not happy. He doesn't care. He wants you to be holy. He cares more about your character than he cares about your comfort. So don't give me this stuff like, well, he just wanted me to be happy. No, 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 no. He gave you your wife. He gave you your husband to learn holiness. To learn how to love each other and forgive each other and show grace to each other and care for each other in a way that you never have before. You see how we can twist this stuff? We can say things like, oh man, what I'm doing is not as bad as what that guy's doing. That guy, he's really messed up, but I'm in good shape over here, right? Joseph could have even convinced himself from this angle. We have so many angles, don't we? Joseph could have said, well, you know, nothing in my life has worked out the way I wanted it to. And honestly, what good has it done for me to follow God anyway? I mean, you try to do the right thing, and then your brothers sell you into slavery. Try to do the right thing, and then you're sold to this man named Potiphar. You work for him for 11 years, and what's my thanks? I get no thanks. It's time for me to think about me. Time for me to put myself and my needs first. And finally, I get a break. This woman finds me attractive. Why not? Little bit of pleasure is not going to hurt anything. And we twist this stuff and we manipulate this stuff and we con ourselves, don't we? It's not just with lust. We can do it with lying. We can do it with gossip. Man, we can do it with any sin we want to commit. We just convince ourselves and somehow, some way, that we're the exception and everything's going to be okay anyway. Do you know why it's so quiet right now? Because we've all done this. We've all tried to do this, and some of us are doing it right now. You're involved in something you know you shouldn't be involved in. You're doing something you know you shouldn't do, and you're trying to cover your tracks, and you're miserable, and God feels a million miles away, but you keep walking down the road to destruction. And then you come to hear this talk. Why are you here? Why does God want you to hear this? It's a warning. Come to your senses. Don't con yourself to playing the part of the fool. You're going to regret what you're doing for the absolute rest of your life. So repent and turn to the Lord. I want you to see what Joseph did that helped him overcome this moment in time. The first thing is this, is that Joseph decided in advance that he wasn't going to do this. he already had drawn a line in the sand. He had certain things he said, I'm never going to go beyond that. I have standards. I'm not compromising in this manner at all. So here's my question. Have you ever made your mind up about anything? Do you remember a few months ago, we were doing a series on the book of Daniel, and we were in Daniel chapter 1, and Daniel is offered, because he's been taken captive to Babylon, he's a slave there, he's been offered to eat from the king's table food that has been sacrificed to idols. And he knows that it's against God's law for him to eat food that has been given or devoted over to these idols, so he refuses to eat it. Now, what could cost him his life for refusing, he goes to the guard and says, I can't eat this stuff, but if you'll give me this stuff instead and you give me a certain time period, I promise you I'll be stronger and smarter than everybody else. The Bible says this in chapter 1. It says, Daniel made up his mind that he wouldn't eat food from the king's table. So my question is, have you made up your mind about anything? So let's find out, because I think you have. Just by a raise of the hands, you can do this at the multi-sites, you could do it here in the room, we could do it at home as well, okay? By a raise of the hand, how many would say you've made up your mind about murder? You're not going to kill anybody today. Let's not go beyond today, just today, all right? Don't have any plans, no premeditated murders going on. Look around at those who don't have their hand up. Those are the people you need to be concerned about right now. They're plotting your death. That's what they're doing in this moment. How many of you, by a raise of the hand, have made up your mind about stealing? Let me see. Raise your hand. Okay, just to make certain that when we're raising our hand, we're saying we're not going to steal. That's what we've made our mind about. Some of you are like, oh, man, I got to put my hand down. I was going to go to a splash and dash at Target right after this, I tell you what. All right, let me talk to the married folks. You ready for this one? Be quick on this one, okay? How many of you have made up your mind that you will not cheat on your spouse? Put your hand up real high. Okay, don't go slow. Get your hand up, man. Help me help you right now in this moment, okay? Put them down. Let me talk to the single folks for just a second. How many of you have made up your mind about purity? You're not having sex until you're married. Man, a lot of hands went up really fast. Proud of you. Good for you. So you've made up your mind. Good. It's too late to make up your mind when you're in the back seat. It's too late to make up your mind when you go over to his house or go over to her house and no one's home except for that person. It's too late then, isn't it, to make up your mind? The temptation, it'll be too sincere. It's too late on that first date. You ready for this? If you don't set your standards up front in the first 10 minutes of the date. Because here's how it works today. It's all about hooking up. So you got 10 minutes in that first date when you first sit in the car to go to whatever restaurant you're going to say, listen, I'm a child of God, and I love Jesus, and I'm going to honor him with every fiber of my being. And so if this is a hookup to you and you think this is going to be a one-night stand, you've got the wrong person. Because I'm not doing that. So if we want to end the date right here, right now, I've made up my mind that this is the start of a friendship that might turn into something that would be honoring of God. Do you understand what it means to make up your mind? Joseph, he made up his mind. He looked at her and he said, my master doesn't concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he's entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. I love what Joseph does here. He gets the focus off of himself, and he gets it onto somebody else. He says, I can't do this to my master. Okay, so you're tempted to do something foolish, to do something stupid. Stop thinking about yourself and think about somebody else. How does this affect your marriage? Think about them. How's this going to affect your kids? Think about them. Think about that moment. You have to walk in there, gather them together, and tell them what you did. It won't be worth it in that moment, will it? And see, if you'll think about that moment before and make up your mind, you won't end up in a place you never wanted to be, having a conversation you never wanted to have. Not only does he think about Potiphar, but he thinks about God. Look at what he says here in Genesis 39:10. He said, how could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? That's someone we rarely have on our mind when we're trying to convince ourselves to sin. We rarely think about God. We rarely think about the sacrifice that Jesus made for us so we can be forgiven of our sin. Those things are completely out of our mind, but what if we put them in our mind? What if as we're conning ourselves to do the wrong thing, we just picked up a hammer and a spike? And just said, you know what, I'm crucifying Jesus all over again by doing this. Maybe you should just have a hammer and a spike with you wherever you go. And you just pick it up when you want to do something stupid. And say, do I really want to break the heart of God? Do I really want to crucify Jesus all over again? So he made up his mind. He thought about somebody else other than himself, but that's not all he did. Let me give you the next one. He counted the cost. Always a cost to sin. It'll affect your witness for Jesus. Nobody takes someone seriously when they tell you about Jesus when you know they're hopping from one bed to the other. When they're involved in a relationship that they know is not honoring to God, nobody takes that person seriously. They'll look at you and go, you're telling me about Jesus? Maybe you should tell yourself about Jesus first. Nobody takes a person seriously who shares porn with somebody else and then tries to tell them about Jesus or some other inappropriate image or picture. And here's the thing, you have good intentions when you go and you invite somebody to come to church, but then they look at your life and they go, meh. If that's what it means to follow Jesus, I don't have anything to do with it. And you actually end up doing more harm than good. You actually end up repelling people away. And there's not a single one of us here today or at home who want to repel anybody away from Jesus. So it affects your witness. It also affects your sense of worth. If you continue down the path, you won't be able to look yourself in the eye. And if you do look in the mirror, you'll say all kinds of terrible things about yourself. Because sin's only fun for a season, and the season ends, and then there's shame and regret. And you'll call yourself a loser, and you'll say to yourself that God could never love you and that God could never forgive you. And you'll carry this everywhere you go. From early in the morning till when you go to bed at night, you'll just carry that bag of shame. And then when you get up the next morning, you'll pick up that bag of shame again and again and again. And it will weigh you down. That's what happened to David, wasn't it? I mean, he blew it. And then he held on to his sin for over a year. And then he's confronted and he repents of his sin. And then he writes Psalm 32 and says what that year was like. He said, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. So it'll affect your witness, the sense of worth. It'll also affect your worship. You won't come here much anymore. The one place you should run to, because this is supposed to be a hospital for sinners, is the one place that you'll run away from. Because you couldn't be honest with anybody about your struggle because you're too embarrassed. And so you run away. And you end up in a worse position than you were in to start with. Yeah, your worship will be affected. When you do come, you won't be able to sing those songs very wholeheartedly because they're songs of love, they're songs of surrender, they're songs of obedience. You just can't say those with conviction when you're living your life outside the will of God. And you won't read your Bible much either, because the Bible will just be a reminder that you need to repent of your sin, but you're too stubborn to do it. And your prayer life will be sporadic at best. In fact, for most, they'll just stop praying altogether because they feel too ashamed to come to God and to tell Him what's really going on in their life. There's a cost involved with all this. That's why God warns us about this stuff. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3 says, God's will, you ever want to know God's will? Here it is for you to be holy. So stay away from sexual sin. Then each of you will control his own body and live in holiness and honor. So what did Joseph do? He made up his mind. He counted the cost, and then he did one more strategic thing. He ran for his life. Look at what happens next. One day he went into the house. Now, what does that tell us? That means this went on over and over and over and over and over again. She was relentless. This happened day after day after day. That's the way lust is. In fact, that's the way any sin is. So one day he went into the house to attend to his duties, and none of the household servants were inside. I wonder who sent them away. She caught him by his cloak and said, come to bed with me. But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. There's a time to stand and fight, and there's a time to run, Forrest, run. And this was the time to run with every fiber of his being. Well, look at what happens. When she saw that he had left his cloak in her hand and had run out of the house, she called her household servants. Look, she said to them, this Hebrew has been brought to us to make sport of us. He came in here to sleep with me, but I screamed. When he heard me scream for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house. She kept his cloak beside her until his master came home. Then she told him this story. That Hebrew slave you brought us came to make sport of me, but as soon as I screamed for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house. And when his master heard the story, his wife told him, saying, this is how your slave treated me. He burned with anger. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. Joseph hasn't done anything wrong. What was his reward? Prison. You take a stand for Jesus as a teenager, and you say, I'm going to remain pure till the day I get married. People are going to laugh at you and make fun of you and think there's something wrong with you. You'll be ostracized. That will be your reward. You're a single person and you get in the car and you say, I'm a child of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and if this is a hookup, I'm not interested. Well, you'll go through one loser after another, after another, after another, and you'll have a lot of lonely nights and a lot of broken hearts. That will be your reward. There'll be no applause for you on earth. But if you listen real carefully, you can hear the thunderous applause in heaven. The Bible says that we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses that have gone on before us, that have gone through these minefields before, and they had their fair share at times when it blew right up in their face when they did the wrong thing. But now, they're cheering you on. And every time you say yes to Jesus, every time you say yes to what he would have, every time you run away from sin, every time you don't con yourself and convince yourself to do the wrong thing, make no mistake about it, they are in heaven applauding you for your perseverance and for your loyalty to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And they aren't applauding alone. I just imagine Jesus standing at the right hand of God and applauding you as well. Hey, what are you living for? Who in the world are you living for? We spend all of our time trying to please other people, caring about what other people think, what other people say. How about we start living our life for Jesus? How about we care more about what he thinks of us than anybody else thinks of us? Do you think Joseph ever regretted saying no to that woman as he sat in that prison? I don't think he regretted it for a second. He knew he had done the right thing. And here's what I love about the Bible, that little phrase that says, the Lord, well, he was with Joseph. Even in the fire, even in the prison, even the pain. You do the right thing, and God will give you the strength to keep moving forward in faith so that you might finish the race that he has set before you to run. My prayer is that's exactly what you'll do. Let's talk to God. Dear Heavenly Father, there are folks listening to my voice right now that are contemplating some very stupid things, and they're trying to convince themselves to keep doing it. But they know they're wrong. And they know that they're lying to themselves and they're lying to you. And it's making them miserable. The closeness that they once had with you, it's not there anymore. They feel a distance between you and them because they've walked away from you for something else. I pray they would repent, that they would turn away, that this would be a defining moment of their life where they would say, I'm going to live my life like Joseph lived his. Lord, there are people here today and at home who are just struggling. And they find themselves in this merry-go-round where they keep doing the same things over and over again. And they've made promises, they've made commitments, they've made vows, and they can't pull it off. Lord, you're the only one that can do it. And so I pray that they would give their lives over to you and they would surrender themselves over to you every moment of every day. Can't do this, Lord. And if we keep trying to do it in our own strength and our own power, well, here we go again. We're going to end up in the same mess. So I pray that today would be the day of salvation. Today would be the day of surrender. Today would be the day we go a new direction. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.